Let's pray. Father, it is just a reminder when we get together of things like that, or this chronic dealing with pain, sickness, the curse, represented in so many ways, in the ways that we have prayer requests, the people we know, people we see. So, Father, that is just reality. That will be reality as long as we're here. But we have joys, and we do have all the gifts that you've given us and the blessings of being together. We pray that that would continue to encourage us. And we pray for healing and all these things, Lord. We do. We know that you do heal and you do encourage. And we have great testimonies of healing and improvement and encouragement, and for your presence and peace when things when healings don't occur like we want them to. So, Father, all of that is just living in your presence and with each other. That's all we pray up here, Lord, that just we would continue to do that in your presence, not take our eyes off you and start trying to trust other things. As Benny talked last week, we have to give up our ultimate hope in other things to have our hope in you. What a great message, Lord. Thank you for those messages that Benny and Christopher and all our teachers give us, for their willingness to do it, their efforts, Lord. And we know that they are experiencing the same type attacks in different ways, if not more, as teachers. So we pray for encouragement for their families and protection, and just great blessings, Lord. We pray that for him today as he speaks. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. Thanks to Hunter for getting me the podium. Ken Berg said, "Oh, I see you're taking a stand for Jesus." I liked it, Ken. I thought it was funny. Yeah. Okay. So turn to Isaiah 38. As you're turning there, you will notice that Christopher is not here. So, that, and then Jim Carlson said, "That's what you get for trying to team up with a trial lawyer." And so he has to be gone today. So hopefully he will be here next week. But he apologized to me for not being able to come. I'm so sorry. And I said, "Christopher, we're a team. And for our team to work in teaching, I take you whenever I can get you. So if it's 1 week out of the quarter, that's great. If it's most of the quarter you do the teaching, that's fantastic. If I don't get you any, then we call it your sabbatical." He's been able to take some sabbaticals up in our teaching time. But I am grateful for him and hope that he will be able to teach next week. So there's actually two, good reasons that he's not teaching, and that we reversed the order. If you noticed it, we got last week to chapter 36, and so we're skipping 36 and 37. And we're going to 38 and 39. So there's two good reasons for that. One is Christopher loves Hezekiah's prayer in 36 and 37. So he wanted to be able to do that. I still haven't heard him teach that yet, so I'm looking forward to it. So Lord willing, next week he'll do 36 and 37. But there's another good reason that we've gotten it out of order. And that is because in the terms of when this happened, chapters 38 and 39 happened before 36 and 37. So it kind of helps us to understand what's going on. Some of what happened in 38 and 39 was going on concurrently with 36. But then some of the information that we get in chapters 37 happened 20 years beyond what's going on now in 38 and 39. So it can be confusing. It's kind of like those shows where you see, you're watching the show and then it comes on and it says 3 days earlier. Well, kind of in one sense, some of this you could say 38 and 39 or 20 years earlier than 36 and 37. So it works that we're doing it this way. Now, you notice that the title is thoughts are the seeds of action. I love that statement. It comes from a book that doesn't have anything to do with Isaiah. No, actually, it does have something to do with Isaiah. That's right. So it has to do with Isaiah 42, the book that it came from, The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes, a Puritan. And he wrote The Bruised Reed, which is based on Isaiah 42, and then Matthew, where Jesus said, a bruised reed he will not break. And so we won't deal with that until we get to chapter 42 of Isaiah one day. But I love this statement he makes. Thoughts are the seeds of actions. And Sibbes says that all scandalous actions are thoughts at the first. All scandalous actions are thoughts at the first. And so we need to remember that. And we need to remember it especially as we look at this section on 38 and 39, because we're going to see two things about Hezekiah. We're going to see especially that he's human and that he's a flawed leader. He's a human leader and he's a flawed leader. And so we're going to see both of those in this section. So let's look at... Let's look at chapter 38, and we'll look at a few of these few aspects here, and we'll look at the fact that Hezekiah, we look at Hezekiah's healing and the fact that he is human and how he's dealing with what he's finding out about himself. So look at verse 1 of chapter 38. It says, in those days, this is kind of around 703 to 702, something like that. So he says, in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. So this is the word that that Hezekiah got, that he's going to die. And so and he gets that from the prophet Isaiah. Look at verse 2, though. We begin to see how he responds. It says, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Not a great statement. I hear I'm going to die. I'm going to pray to the Lord and trust him. Turning his face. Great moment in Hezekiah's life. Just that one statement that that shows his trust in the Lord. Then notice in verse 3, and it said, please, O Lord, remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, not perfectly, but totally trusting in the Lord his God. And he says, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. This is a great indication that what we see, the first two points, is that Hezekiah is human. He wept bitterly. He just heard he's going to die. He didn't say, praise the Lord, I can't wait, you know, because I'm a Christian, that doesn't bother me. He wept bitterly. He did turn to the Lord and pray, but he wept. He didn't want to die. And that's why he asked the Lord to meet him and to heal him. And so so we see that he wept bitterly. And then it says, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. Don't have time to really get into this, but it's a great understanding of God's providence, how he works, how he's sovereign, but he still works within our prayers. I think it was Augustine who said, God may will a change, but he won't change his will. So in other words, he says, Isaiah, you're going to die, but Hezekiah, you're going to die. But he all along was going to work to extend Hezekiah's life, and that was his decreed will. So he may decree a change, but he won't change his decree. And so that's kind of what we see here going on, and it's a great statement. It reminds us to pray that God does work in and through our prayers. Even as he's sovereign, he's ordained all things whatsoever comes to pass. And so he's given 15 more years. Now look at verse 6. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. Now this is what happens in 36 and 37. So we go back to the future. That'll be next week with Christopher. That we see the answer to this, that he's going to spare them from Assyria. So we get that there. Then he has one request. This is the great thing, is that Hezekiah has one request, heal me, and he gets two answers. I will heal you and give you 15 years. And by the way, Assyria is not going to destroy Judah. This huge enemy that's unbelievably powerful, that's coming from all sides. And just in 721, just about 20 years prior to this, destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. They are seeming to take over the whole world. They're not going to destroy you. That's my second promise. They are not going to be the ones to take you into captivity. Don't fear them. Remember we read last week where it said the destroyer will be destroyed? That's a great statement. God says, Assyria, the destroyer, will be destroyed. So that's what we get here. So we see this, and then we see Hezekiah's response in verses 9 through 20, and we won't read much of that, but just a couple of things that he says there that are powerful. This is his writing. He wrote something about all of this healing. And so it says in verse 11, I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. And so what he means is that was what he was thinking. I'm going to die. And he doesn't mean I won't see the Lord when he goes to heaven to be with him, but he means that's what happens when you leave this earth. You don't see the Lord here anymore. You do see him by sight. In verse 13, he says, I calmed myself until morning. Another version would say, I waited patiently. Think about Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So then verses 16 and 17, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. Oh, restore me to health and make me live. And then he says, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. That's also in Psalm 40. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Notice his gratefulness to what God has done. You're not only saving me, giving me extra time to live, but you put all of my sins behind your back. You remember them no more. It's a great, great example of what God's doing in Hezekiah's life and his gratefulness for it. Then look at verse 19 of chapter 38. The living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to his children your faithfulness. In other words, he's saying those who live are the ones who are to be proclaiming the goodness of God. And so then we get to verse 21 and we see Hezekiah's healing. What happens? And it says, now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. You see this with Christ often. He didn't need the figs. We don't know if those were actually used for healing. He didn't have to have them, but he used them. A lot of times he uses means. Remember when Jesus said, put mud on your eyes and then you're going to wash and then you'll be clean. So he uses means. He doesn't have to. He can heal miraculously, but it also reminds us that we're grateful for great doctors and dentists and the Carter Harshes of the world that use their gifts and talents for the glory of God, and God uses them, but it's always from his hand working in it. So we see this, and it's great. And then Hezekiah says in verse 22, what is the sign that I shall go to the house of the Lord? Just another great statement of Hezekiah that he's going to worship the Lord. He understands my healing and given an extra 15 years is not just so I can enjoy all the things on this earth and, you know, get to finish the bucket list that I didn't get to prior to this. No, it's that I want to worship the Lord. I want him to be known, his glory to be seen. So it's a great example of God's miraculous work in Hezekiah's life and then his gratefulness for it. It shows his humanity that he was sad, but God healed him, and we see some greatness there. Now, we see a bridge here too. As we get to this point, we start to turn to chapter 39, and this is where we will see the flawed king. So we saw that he's human. Now we're going to see that he's flawed. I remember Pastor Reeder when we were in Israel, and he said this a lot of times. You probably heard him talk about this, where he says that of the 300-plus character sketches in the Scripture about different characters, there are only about 30 or so that ended well. People started out well, even believers, and didn't end well. I mean, even as they're walking with Christ, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And so Solomon didn't follow his own wisdom. And then you see Saul where he was. And so you see this. When my brother and I were studying years ago, John Owen's book, Overcoming Sin and Temptation, and when you get to his third book, and I had one volume that had 3 books in it, to get to the third one on indwelling sin, that we have sin in our life for the rest of our lives. And that's what we hate as a believer. But Owen gets to that kind of the end of his book on indwelling sin, and he starts giving, recounting the stories of people who didn't finish well or who created tremendous falls from grace, from sin, into sin when they were mature believers. And he talks about David. He said, David, it wasn't like when he was a new believer and he didn't know better. It was after he'd experienced the blessings and the goodness of the Lord when he fell into grievous sins. And I just remember calling Bobby and saying, we got to talk about this. I said, I do not want to be one of the casualties of ending bad. And I said, you're one of the ones that I'm counting on to hold me accountable, to pray for me, and so to help me. I still fear that to this day. I don't want, because I've got feet of clay. I wish that being a pastor at Briarwood would mean that I'm way more beyond you guys, you normal Christians, and I won't fall. No, just even as John prayed, I fear that, you know. And I would say, pray for me, pray for your leaders, because we're going to see this great leader that fell. And so let's Hezekiah. So let's look at Hezekiah's haughtiness. So verse 1, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and recovered. This isn't strange that the king of Babylon would do that. What it reminds us and tells us, which we find other places, is that Hezekiah was already had moved away from Assyria, whereas his father Ahaz had tried to work with Assyria to work together, which we saw earlier in Isaiah, and we was rebuked for that. Hezekiah moved away from Assyria, but he moved to Babylon to trust them and to join with them to overcome Assyria and the other enemies. And so Merodach-Baladan sees that, the king of Babylon knows that, and so he sends envoys and praises to Hezekiah as a result. And essentially what he's saying is, join me in the rebellion against Assyria. So for you Star Wars fans, in the second movie that was ever created, Empire Strikes Back, Darth Vader, the bad guy with the black helmet, none of you watched the movie, I know, but about four of you, but you know you've seen him, and he's a bad guy. And at the end of that movie, he looks at his son. The big reveal in that movie was Luke Skywalker, the hero, was his son, and Darth Vader looks at him and says, come with me, son, and we'll rule the universe. Join with me in the rebellion. Join with me. Now, the great thing is the next movie, which is my favorite movie of all time, The Return of the Jedi, there's a great scene in that where Luke turns himself in to the evil emperor and to his father, Darth Vader, and they're walking down the hallway, and Luke, the son, turns to his father and says, join me, father, and together we will right the wrongs that are in the universe, or something like that. But he says, join me. And that's what we should be as believers. So Merodach-Baladan comes to Hezekiah and basically says, here's all the gifts I want to give you. Join with me and we'll be really strong together. Now, at that moment, Hezekiah had a choice to make. He should have said, join me. Trust the Lord, the God of the universe, that has given me promises. He healed me and he promised that Assyria will not destroy my people. Join with me. But he didn't. He chose unwisely. One commentator, Alec Motier, says he should have said to him, and I think this is great, he should have said to Merodach-Baladan, thank you for coming and thank you for the gifts, and tell Merodach that I appreciate his gifts, and but he said, I have a promise from God, and I'm going to lean into him and trust him to be my fortress. He said, that's all he should have said, but he didn't. He chose unwisely. He chose poorly in this regard. And so he was impressed that this big, huge power and king from Babylon wanted him to be there. He was just excited about that. Reminds me of another great character, not in the Bible, but a great character, Barney Fife. And so Barney Fife was always aligning himself with the wrong people. Have you ever seen any of those episodes? So I saw one just the other night where he and Andy went to Raleigh to do some business, and they were going to try to catch a jewel thief in this hotel. And Barney aligns himself with the jewel thief, but he thinks he's the house security. And so, the jewel thief convinces him that the house detective is the jewel thief. And so Barney's running around with this bad guy the whole time. And at the end of the show, it's just a great scene. At the end of the show, Barney and the jewel thief throw the house detective in a closet, run downstairs, they're about to leave. Barney's going to let the jewel thief, who just stole all this stuff, get out of there. And Andy comes in, and the other police stop him right away. C.J. Hassler is the jewel thief. And they find out that he's got all of the jewels in him. And Barney totally got it wrong, you know. But Andy, in his graciousness and humility, says, "Great job, Barney. Great work." And when everybody leaves, they're walking to the elevator. And Barney goes, "Andy, if that's the jewel thief, who is the guy we put up there?" And Andy says, "Well, this is going to be hard for you to hear, Barney." And so he starts telling him that you got the wrong person. You messed up. Well, that's what happens here, in the sense that Hezekiah has aligned himself with the wrong person. He should not have done that. He got the gracious miracle from God. He should have known. He's been given 15 more years to live, and he should have trusted the Lord, but he didn't. And one commentator said, forgetfulness and pride were his downfall. It's our downfall when we forget the mercies and graces of God and the power of God. And then when we trust something else, as John said in his prayer, when we trust anything else, then that's a sign of pride. We know better than the God of the universe. And that's what happened. Forgetfulness. One writer said, forgetfulness of the word of God is the prime enemy of faith. Pride in one's own importance runs a close second. It's pride and forgetfulness that will get us. And so that's what happened to Hezekiah. Let's see it in here. Verse 2, the king comes, and Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah. Don't you hate that? When a good godly man comes to you to confront you. And he comes to him, but he just confronts him with questions. And Hezekiah still doesn't get it, because forgetfulness and pride also blind us to the obvious. We read and say, "That's obvious. What did he do that for?" But it was not obvious to him. So it says, then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, "Well, what did these men say? And where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. Verses 2 through 8, I said here, one act, multiple consequences. Multiple consequences for one small act of defiance and disobedience. Now, you don't really get it in here, do you? You read it and say, it doesn't sound like Isaiah's real happy, but he's not really rebuking him. You have to read the account of this in 2 Kings 18 through 20. And we won't do that today, but I would encourage you to look at 2 Kings 18 through 20 and then 2 Chronicles 29 through 32. So you have two accounts of this, 2 Kings 18 through 20, chapters 18 through 20, 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 32. Now, in those chapters, Isaiah actually goes pretty nice on, he's pretty nice and gracious towards Hezekiah's decision. And if you read 2 Kings, the account there, you get how great of a king Hezekiah was. You don't get the devastating nature of what his decision was. So I'll just read this to you for sake of time. 2 Kings chapter 18. Verse 3, and it says of Hezekiah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. And what did he do? He removed the high places, and he broke the pillars, cut down the Ashereth, and he broke the pieces of the bronze serpent that Moses had made. So he did all these great things. You're going to hear about that next week, because the king of Assyria didn't like that he did that. He knew that he was pulling himself away. So you'll hear about that. Then in verse 5 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. He was the greatest king of Judah. This is the greatest king of Judah. None like him. None like him. But the greatest kings of men, the greatest Christians among us, are flawed individuals. And this is what 2 Chronicles tells us in chapter 32 about him. Many brought gifts to him. It said many brought gifts. We know that Merodach-Baladan did too, even the king of Babylon. They brought him to Hezekiah, and it says in 2 Chronicles 32, 23, he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. Nothing wrong with that. He had a great reputation. People from all nations thought he was just the greatest king in the world. Nothing wrong with that. Unless you start believing your press. That's the problem. So that's what he did. It says in those days, Hezekiah became sick. It tells the story. In verse 25, it says, but Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him. He was given 15 years. He said, I'm going to just worship the Lord and make a lot of him. He says he didn't do that. He didn't do that. For his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. One act, many consequences. Then it says in verse 26, doesn't all end bad. He says, but Hezekiah humbled himself of his pride. We'll see that next week, which is fantastic. But one act, numerous consequences, because he trusted in man and himself and not the Lord. So we see the consequences as a result. Look at verse 5 through 8. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. All that you got and showed to your enemies, they're going to get. You know, they're not going to leave it with you. And so he says, and some of your own, verse 7, some of your own sons who come from you and your father shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, this is an interesting response, okay? Notice what he says. The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. Obviously, the word of the Lord is always good, so that's a good statement. King sense of the obvious. For he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. Now, how did he get that there would be peace and security in my days when Isaiah just told him, you're going to lose everything? It's an interesting thought, you know, but we won't look at it. But again, forgetfulness of what God's done in his power. Pride, the pride of life, blinds us to what God's going to do, both harshly and graciously. And so it's very, very important. Reminds me of he chose the wrong person. I remember, so last Star Wars example, since this is my last week to teach, in one of the third episode, when Anakin becomes Darth Vader, and Obi-Wan was his master, and he trained him, and he failed, and he said, I failed you, Anakin. He said, we sent you here to destroy the Sith, the bad guys. We didn't send you here to join them. And that's what Hezekiah is doing. He's joining with the bad guys. Babylon, when he should have rejected it and trusted the Lord as he had done back in chapter 38. So what do we learn from this, and then we'll be done? Well, we learn one is that we need to pray for our leaders because we all have feet of clay, and we need to be patient with our leaders because we all have feet of clay. It's interesting to me. It's just been fascinating that my study on Friday mornings on Holiness by J.C. Ryle has coincided with what we're going through in Isaiah, and it's been very powerful for me. This past week, we looked at the Mark 4 passage where Jesus was in the boat, and it was called the ruler of the waves. It was another great example. When the storms of life come, and look, we say, I can't believe Hezekiah did that. Well, if we really think about it, I mean, the storms were brooding. He had massive enemies all around him. It's understandable that he would make a decision that he did not think was contrary to God's word, but he did it. And yet he didn't trust what we know in Mark 4, the ruler of the waves. And so the disciples all failed in this example where Jesus is asleep on a cushion and they all fall asleep, and then, or he falls asleep. They're all panicked and they come running to him and they ask him to save them. And so J.C. Ryle brings out three marks in those disciples that are really bad marks. He said they showed tremendous impatience. They showed tremendous unbelief and distrust in their Savior. They had him right there. We say, yeah, if I had had him, I wouldn't have done that. We have him right now, moment by moment. They only had him periodically. We have the Holy Spirit continually, and yet we do the same thing, don't we? The waves come. They look terrible. It looks like we're going to go under. The storms of life come. And what did Jesus do? In this case, he calmed the storm. Peace, be still. But what we know is he came to give us peace. So that sometimes he doesn't calm the storms of life. Sometimes he calms the storm within us. And he says within us, no matter what we're facing, peace, be still. So that's, so J.C. Ryle, talks about this, and he says, how should we respond when leaders, not just leaders, but you, how should I respond when you, the storms of life, and I'm seeing you panic, and I'm seeing you, distrust the Lord, show impatience in the Lord. He's not acting quick enough to solve all the problems that we're having. And then unbelief. How do I handle that? Very patiently. How do you handle it when you see it in me? Very patiently. Because we all stumble in many ways. And this is what, this is how J.C. Ryle says it. Deal gently with backsliders. Now we think of the backsliders as, oh, those are the guys that are really bad. No, we all backslide every day when we turn our attention away from the Lord and don't trust him. So J.C. Ryle says, deal gently with backsliders. Do not turn your back on them as if their case is hopeless. Use every lawful means to restore them to their former place. Consider yourself in the process and your often infirmities and weaknesses, and do as you would have them do to you in that case. And then he says, there are few churches, I fear, in this present day which would have received any of these disciples that were in the boat, and especially Peter, into their communion for him denying the Lord. Says, you know, a lot of churches, if they saw Peter and that he denied the Lord three times, and even in a curse that he brought on himself, denying the Lord to say, I'm telling the truth, which was, we know he was lying. A lot of churches wouldn't want that guy and wouldn't put up with him. But what J.C. Ross is saying is, deal patiently with them. And he says, there are few believers ready to do the work of Barnabas. My prayer for us today is that we would be Barnabases. It may not be our spiritual gift. It may not be who we are temperament-wise, but that we would do the work of a Barnabas. Encourage one another. That's why I love Hebrews. When we study overcoming sin and temptation, I pray this prayer every week. Hebrews 3:13. Encourage, exhort one another day after day so that you're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Men and women, that's what we've got to do with one another, is to encourage each other day after day, because we're all tempted to be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. So pray for our leaders, be patient with our leaders and with one another. And then I call these, Friday, I called these marks impatience, distrust, and unbelief. I called those the miserable marks of needy saints. The fruit of the Spirit should be our marks, but we have miserable marks in our life. As believers, they're miserable. They're not good. Distrust, unbelief, and impatience, anger, all these other things. They're miserable marks of needy saints that need the forgiveness of Christ and encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So pray for one another, especially leaders, and then obey the word. Remember God's word and obey it. Constantly remember God's word and obey it. And then reject pride in your life and then trust the Lord. Obey and trust. Sounds like a good song. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Remember God's word, obey it, reject pride in all manifestations in our life, and follow Christ. Last thing I'll say is, John brought up the issues that are going on at school, and I mentioned that a few weeks ago. So what I've tried to do is, people have asked me over and over again for the last few weeks, what do you think about what's going on at the school and the church? And so I've given a lot of different answers to that. But last week I came up with my final answer. You know, people say, is that your final answer? I say, yeah, I've got my final answer. It has nothing to do with the details. It has everything to do with perspective. And so this is my final answer to what's going on, and it fits beautifully in what we've just looked at here. I said, God in his good providence has provided us with a wonderful trial of faith, and he is doing something marvelously and gloriously. And will we trust him in that? We learned just last week when we looked at Isaiah 28, at the last of the chapter, it says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. And what's going on is a part of God's ordained hand. And so it's a wonderful, from the hand of God, the wise, all-wise Father, it's a wonderful opportunity and trial of faith. How are we going to respond to the trials of faith in our life? Distrust, impatience, and unbelief, or trust in the Lord in his sovereign hand, his control over all things, that he's going to build his church, and nothing, not even the gates of hell, can prevail against it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you, Father, for keeping us in your care when we turn our backs on you and when we forget your word and go our own ways, and in our pride we lift ourselves up and think we know better than you. But thank you, Father, that you don't cast us away. You deal patiently with us. Sometimes you say for our storms, peace be still. Sometimes within our hearts, peace be still. But Father, help us to show the peace of Christ. You yourself are our peace, and help the watching world to see that in the midst of the storms of life that we all experience. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory that belongs to you alone through Christ our Savior. Amen.